Well, we're continuing on in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of our sermon series is, We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. In our passage this morning, we're going to see a significant shift in the tone from the previous chapters of the letter. Paul had just talked about the collection for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and now in this passage, he's addressing an issue of his authority and the opposition within the Corinthian church. He expresses his concern about certain individuals who were challenging his authority and undermining his credibility as an apostle. Okay, so we're going to be reading together 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble among you in person, but bold towards you when absent. I beg that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we're living according to the flesh. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Okay, so let's go back to verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble among you in person, but bold towards you when absent. Now notice Paul begins by urging them rather than commanding. You know, we can learn a lot from this, the first part of this verse. Demanding people listen to us never goes well. Likewise, husbands and wives, demanding your way or telling your spouse what to do typically doesn't go well, right? It's much better, as we see here, to appeal or to urge them. You know, Vicki and I have found that the best way to encourage each other to do what we think they should do or say is to say to them, you might want to consider doing this or that. Okay, so in light of that, I say to you all, you might want to consider not demanding your way. Next, we see that Paul urges them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. One Bible commentator says this about the word meekness. It denotes the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself with patience when offended, free from malice and desire for revenge. It is the ability to bear reproaches and slights without bitterness and resentment. He wraps up by saying, it indicates an obedient submissiveness to God's will, with unwavering faith and enduring patience, displaying itself in a gentle attitude and kind acts toward others. And this often is in the face of opposition. Then the word gentleness involves treating others with care, affection, and sensitivity, prioritizing their welfare and security. It is characterized by a heart of forgiveness and a mild-mannered approach, free from pushiness or roughness, even when dealing with difficult people. Gentleness is expressed through two things. First, through kind words, a soft answer, even when the truth is difficult. And second, through helpful actions toward those who are hurting. There are two ways to understand what Paul is saying when he says that this meekness and gentleness comes through Christ. The Living Bible puts it this way. I plead gently as Christ himself would do. You know, all through the New Testament, we see that Jesus is our example. As we look through the Gospels, we see that Jesus always practiced what he preached. He lived out his teaching. When we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, we become his followers with a goal of becoming more like him. Then the second way of understanding what Paul is saying is that our meekness and gentleness actually comes through Christ's Spirit, through Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you say, I can't be meek and gentle. It's just not me. And you're absolutely right. Try to do it on your own. So exactly how do we do it? How do we become less critical, less angry, less harsh with others? Well, it's the Holy Spirit working in us and our yielding to him that gives us the capability to be meek and gentle. Can I encourage you to do a couple of things that will at least take you down the path to be more meek and gentle? Spend time listening to the Holy Spirit daily by reading God's Word. One of the main ways the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through God's Word. But also spend time daily in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to help you become more like Jesus, to work in you, to lead and guide you throughout the day. Then last, as difficult things come up with people and situations, you know, those things that would cause you to be critical, angry, harsh, pause and pray, asking God to help you to see the situation or respond in the way that Jesus would. As we see here, with meekness and gentleness. Now, the last part of this verse can be a little confusing. Paul says, I who am humble among you in person, but bold towards you when absent. Now, the New Living Translation puts it this way. Though I realize you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away. And then the Living Bible puts it this way. Yet some of you are saying, Paul's letters are bold enough when he's far away, but when he gets here, he will be afraid to raise his voice. And the Message puts it this way. I hear that I am being painted as cringing and wishy-washy when I'm with you, but harsh and demanding when at a safe distance writing letters. So we see here that there were some in the Corinthian church that said that Paul acted one way when he was with them and a different way when he was away writing letters, and that when he comes, he will be wishy-washy. But as we see in verse 2, Paul says, I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are living according to the flesh. Here's the deal. There are times when we need to be kind and generous and let things go. But there are times when we should boldly stand up and tell it like it is. Okay, so how do we know what to say and how to say it? Well, there are really two issues with this. First, it must be Spirit-led. We need to be asking God how he wants us to respond. But then second, we need to have the right motive. And that is what's in their best interest. You know, we could easily speak out of our hurt or pride or anger, out of what we think is best for us. But the best motive and the one that pleases Jesus is speaking out of our love for others. Again, wanting what's best for them. So in the last part of this verse, verse 2, we see what the issue is. People who think we are living according to the flesh. Now, the New Living Translation says, those who think we act from human motives. The Living Bible says, who seem to think my deeds and words are merely those of an ordinary man. And the New English Translation puts it this way. Who consider us to be behaving according to human standards. Okay, so we see it. There were at least three things that are applied as they accuse Paul. First, that he had worldly motives instead of godly motives. That his motive was based on pride and greed instead of love for God and others. Folks, our motives are so important. When our motives are based on pride or greed, it will head us down a very dangerous path. Second, His deeds and words were of human origin instead of supernatural, godly origin. They were accusing him of making decisions and preaching according to the worldly standards instead of God's holy standards. That what he did and said was out of his power instead of God's power. Now, talking about doing things out of our power instead of asking God for his wisdom, his power, it will only produce natural results. But when we do things asking God for wisdom and his power, the results become supernatural. Third, that they said that his behavior was worldly instead of godly, that he lived by the world's standards instead of God's standards. Folks, living by the world's standards instead of God's standards will cause pain and suffering. For Paul, all of these accusations they made about him all boiled down to their accusing him of not being a true apostle of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel he preached wasn't from God. Then in verse 3, Paul begins to refute their accusations. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The New English Translation puts it this way. For though we live as human beings, we do not wage war according to human standards. And then the New Living Translation puts it this way. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. Folks, this is important. We are not to act like the world, whether it be our behavior, how we fight, how we respond, or how we think. There's a quote that says this. Ships don't sink because of the water around them. Ships sink because of the water that gets in them. Being in the world doesn't sink us. It's where God wants us to be. But when the world gets in us, when we start thinking and acting like the world, we will begin to sink. Then in verse 4, we see Paul continues to talk about warfare, but he focuses on the weapons of this warfare. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments. So first we see that this battle is not physical. It's spiritual. Paul says, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So what exactly are these weapons? Well, first he talks about not using weapons of the flesh. So what are these weapons of the flesh that Paul is talking about? Well, they're the manipulation and deceitful ways his opponents were used. They were also weapons of human wisdom and philosophy. We need to be careful not to fall into the trap of using manipulation and deceit to get what we want. Also, we'll get ourselves in trouble when we start seeing things through human wisdom and philosophy. Paul continues to talk about the weapons he uses. He says they're powerful through God. So what are these weapons? Well, one Bible commentator says that they're the supernatural weapons supplied by the Spirit and are the weapons scorned by the world and yet most feared by the powers of darkness. These weapons are truth, righteousness, evangelism, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Okay, so what do these supernatural weapons do? We actually see four things at the end of verse 4 and in verse 5. We see it's for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So first we see that these weapons demolish strongholds. Okay, so what exactly are these strongholds? Strongholds are the fortresses Satan builds in our lives when we give him a foothold, a piece of ground on which to build. So how does Satan gain a foothold in our hearts and minds? Well, at least two ways. First, when we sin and refuse to repent, when we refuse to forsake our sin. But also second, when we believe his lies. The strongholds that Paul refers to are lies that the devil has ingrained so deeply in our minds and in our belief system that he now exerts power over certain areas of our lives. How about you? Are there any areas of your mind that are currently controlled by the enemy's lies of fear, doubt, of worry? Okay, so what should we do? Well, one Bible commentator gives us three things. First, he says, ask for forgiveness for permitting those strongholds to develop in the first place. Then second, reject the devil's claim on your mind and emotions and command him to leave in Jesus' name. And then third, get back on the path to right believing and right thinking by renewing your mind daily with the Word of God, speaking it when the enemy lies of fear, doubt, and worry. If you think about it, fear, doubt, and worry comes when we doubt God. We stop trusting him. So as I've said many times, just tell God, Lord, you've got this. What do you want me to do? So we saw that first, these spiritual weapons demolish strongholds. Next, we see that these spiritual weapons demolish arguments. Now, arguments is a general word referring here to any and all human or demonic opinions, reasoning, theories, and perspectives. These opinions, reasonings, and perspectives are like fortresses in one's mind in that they function in effect to barricade or shut out the truth of the gospel. Again, it's only through supernatural weapons supplied by God, like the truth, righteousness, faith, the Word of God, and prayer, that worldly and demonic arguments can be demolished. It's important to remember that you can't demolish the arguments of the unsaved on your own. Only through God and his supernatural weapons can they be destroyed. Now, let me give you just four things to consider when talking to unsaved friends and family about the gospel. First, pray for wisdom. Pray for God's strength. Second, trust him to help you to know what he wants you to do and say. You know, again, Lord, you've got this. What do you want me to say? And third, learn God's word and use it to demolish arguments. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then last, speak the truth in love. Again, these are the things that demolish arguments of the unsaved. Then we see in verse 5, the last two things spiritual weapons demolish. Every proud thing, and then we see, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So the first is demolish every proud thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, some of the other versions put it this way. Every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Another one says, every presumptuous notion that is set up against the knowledge of God. And third, all their intellectual arrogance that oppose the knowledge of God. The words raised up literally refers to a tower or raised rampart. but in context refers to lofty human thinking, which is falsely thought to be superior to God's thinking as revealed in his word and in the gospel. One Bible commentator says, Paul's language of destruction here is not merely about winning arguments or debates. He means something far more. His weapons destroy the way people think, demolish their sinful thought patterns, the mental structures by which they live their lives in rebellion against God. He goes on to say, it's the gospel that destroys the high things lifted up against the knowledge of God. When people come to believe, it is not because of our cleverness or charisma, the cut of our clothing or our clever speech, but because the gospel has cut down those high towers in their souls that were once set up against the knowledge of God. Then last, at the end of verse 5, we see, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We need to guard our minds, emotions, and wills. We need to seek God's will by meditating on his word and letting his will become ours. An unprotected, uncontrolled, and unyielding mind is going to be filled with evil desire that will result in evil deeds. We must control how our emotions and mind respond to the tempting bait we encounter. Don't our thoughts tend to be like cats, you know, all over the place and about impossible to herd? Here's the deal. The more we are aware of God's presence and in communication with him, the more our thoughts will be aligned with him and obedient to him. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about the gospel that destroys strongholds and arguments. Okay, so what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and that the wages of that sin is death, which is eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead so that we can receive forgiveness of all of our sins, have a relationship with God right now, and an eternal home with him in heaven. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins? And you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins? If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Have you been demanding your way instead of urging others by the meekness and gentleness of Christ? Or maybe you've been living by the world's standards instead of God's standards. Or maybe that your motive has been based on pride or greed instead of love for God and others. We talked about this morning, and that's taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Have you had any enemy intruders this past week? Thoughts like, I can't forgive that person. Or I need to gratify my flesh. Or I'm angry at that person, and so on. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you, commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.